Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I'm here to talk about Jesus, to talk about the love of God, and to celebrate what he's doing in this church, in this local community. And we're going to start out with Genesis 27, 1 through 10, if you could grab that. Thank you, Jesus. We'll go ahead and get started. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son? And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I know I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father say, Speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. We're skipping down to verses 35 and 36. And then Isaac, the father who was blind, he said, Thy brother Jacob came with subtlety and hath taken away your blessing, Esau. And Esau said to Isaac, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? I'm going to talk to you this morning on this subject. You can't have one without each other. You can be seated. We're going to skip right down further in this story. I had so many verses, I thought I'd let you guys rest your feet. 42 through 45 of this same chapter. This is continuing on with the story. And these words were of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, the mother. And she sent and called Jacob, the younger brother and younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And we are reading the story of a breaking apart of a family. And as the story goes, if you read, there's many more chapters in Genesis that concern this topic. Esau was angry and was eaten up by rage over what Jacob had done to him. And the lies that Jacob told, the deception that Jacob performed. And he fell into anger and bitterness. And Jacob ran away out of fear. at the instruction of his mother, really. He never saw his mother again. Rebecca died before he ever returned. I believe that, you know, she just said, for a little while, go to, well, it was not a little while. It was years and years that he was away. And the family is fracturing, the God-called family, the God-ordained family is fracturing, the people that were chosen. How many came from a broken home? Probably a little bit hard to put a definition on that. People will be like, well, I just came from a regular home, especially in this generation. You came from a single parent home. You came from a family where your parents split up, or they split up multiple times, or they split up and got back together. Or that seems to be such a common story these days. And it's my story. So is it any wonder that we have trust issues? I mean, I do, or at least I used to. I used to, and that's something I've had to let God heal in my life. Now, I think I told this story probably in church once before, probably here, so, but it was good enough that I'll tell it again. My mom had trust issues because when we were growing up, we were broke. We weren't just poor, we didn't have any money. So like the balance sheet, and I mean, there's amazing stories that I can tell you about that, how God provided for me. As a kid, you know, I always had food to eat, even though we didn't have money. We just always, there was always a way. God always made a way. And, but my mom was so broke, but she had just started going to a church, and she really believed that she wanted to make Christ a focus of her life. And so what she did, one of the things she did to really promote that was at Christmas time, she's like, well, I don't want to just get like a Christmas tree. I want to have a manger scene, or some would call it a nativity. So she really wanted this. She really wanted this special thing that was going to kind of tell the story of Jesus' birth. But we couldn't afford one. They were made of, you know, porcelain or ceramic or stone or something like that, or metal. And probably back in those days, they probably cost $20 or $30, you know, and we didn't have it. So my mom got the paper doll version of the manger scene, and she got like a coloring book, and she spent all this time, and she bought a set of markers and the coloring book, and I'm sure she probably got it all for under $10. And she colored, she did this great job shading, coloring in all the different robes of the wise men and the camels, and getting all the hay. And it was all set up so that you cut them all out, and then it's like you bent the back around. There was these tabs that kind of formed a ring so that they were propped up. Well, we lived in this tiny duplex, and the only place to put the nativity scene was by the front door. And so I come home from school and open up the door, and then a gust of wind would come through because it was December, and would blow the entire manger scene over. All the paper dolls would fall over, and then you'd have to prop them all back up. This is mom's prized possession. She spent hours on this thing trying to make this thing. And I think she even went to a local farm and got like real hay and scattered it around the paper dolls. She went to St. Vincent de Paul or something. She found something that kind of looked like a stable, which actually was an upgrade from the nailed together twigs that she found on the side of the road. This really happened, man. This really happened. I'm not making this up. You guys are looking at me like I'm making this up. Paper dolls, twigs, hay from the local farm. And that's how we did it, man. Until one Christmas, Mom got like a Christmas bonus or something at work, and it was a surprise. And I want to say it was like $60. It's like $60, like we were rich for Christmas. And Mom got, she said, with this money, I'm going to go buy the ceramic manger scene and I'm going to have a nice nativity for Christmas this year. That was her treat to herself. And she was so excited, and she got this beautiful nativity set. And she got it set up. We had to keep the old stable. We couldn't afford a new stable. That was not included, people in their Fontanini Department 56 or whatever this stuff is that costs hundreds of dollars. Man, we weren't doing that. We got the thing from JCPenney, and to us, that was like wealth. And we got this thing, and then I would come home, I opened the door, and then they wouldn't fall over. And we got the nativity set, but the problem was we had the Christmas candy bowl that was right next to the nativity set on the big tower speaker. And I went to go get the Christmas candy. If you guys know that Christmas candy, it all sticks together just in one big clump. Yeah. So I'm trying to break free the chunk of candy. Well, it comes flying off, you know, and the big chunk, the dish flies everywhere. And it hits the wise man in the head. And the wise man falls, Brent, my mom's prized possession. And the wise man falls over, his head snaps off. 2 weeks till Christmas. Oh, this is going to be. So what did young Eli do? He grabbed that guy and he propped him right back up. He perfectly fit his head right there. No one's going to know. Until December 31st. And it was time to put the Christmas decorations away. And mom was putting away the manger scene, picking up the figures, and I heard my name. And I knew exactly what it was that I had done. And I'd hidden it. I didn't come clean. And as silly and ridiculous as that is, and of course we glued it. It was fine. And I think my mom might still have that thing to this day. But as silly as those things are, we all have those things when we're kids that we'll hide. We'll run, we'll hide, we'll try and make excuses, we'll try and work our way around. And maybe your parents did that to you. Maybe you had people that were authority figures, that they were supposed to be solid in your life, that they didn't treat you right. They didn't treat you well. They hid things from you. They had something else that was going on that was outside your family that was not appropriate, that was not right. There was addictions. There were things that were secret, that were dark. And then you found those things out as you got older and it broke your trust. And I know those kind of things are true because I lived through that myself. And your perception about what makes a family can be broken. And maybe for a while it's kind of hiding there in the hay. And it's like, oh, everything's fine. There's not. And then one day it calls your name. And it's like, oh, this is how it really is. This is how it really is. Oh, so my dad's like that. Okay. Okay. All right, well, I'll deal with that. I'll deal with that. I'm good. I'm strong enough to deal with that. And you go through life and you have these wounds, you have this broken trust. And we struggle with these things because of the things that happen to us in our natural families. And you know, we see people in the scripture, people called of God, people that have the hand of God, they have the anointing of God on their life. And they went through these same things. Let's look again at Genesis 27 and 36. And he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he's taken away my blessing. But the pieces were already in place. Go to Genesis 25, 29 through 34. This is already, you see him talking about how Jacob, the story about him taking away the blessing. That's what we just read. Let's read where that actually started. We're in 25, verse 29. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright for the soup. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob for the soup. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And we can be dishonest with ourselves when we believe we can give up on the things that God has told us to hold on to and still think that we're going to receive his blessing. One without the other does not work very well in the kingdom of God. Hophni and Phinehas tried to do that when they ran out with the ark into the battle, saying, hey, we've got the symbol. This is there in, where is that? Let me take a look. 1 Samuel 4. We're not going to read it because it's a super long story, and I've already read tons of scriptures. 1 Samuel 4, Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, they run out with the ark. And we know we have this symbol. We have this thing that God put his hand on. Those guys aren't living right. They weren't doing the right things. You read the stories, Hophni and Phinehas, man, their lives are messed up. They were not in the will of God. And oh, things are broken. Things are kind of hidden in the background. But man, we got this symbol. We got this thing. Everything's okay. Everything's okay because we're walking out with this thing. And what, they just both got killed, and then the enemy just took the ark away. Because all they had was something. God had placed his hand on that symbol, but there was no character to back that up. And sometimes you have someone that they have the name of father in your life. They have the name of mother in your life. They have the name of mentor in your life, or father figure, brother or sister, or you name it. And yet it's just a title. It's just a symbol. And there's no character behind it. There's no substance behind it. Simon the sorcerer tried this in Acts chapter 19, offering money for the infilling of the spirit. Now, I don't really want to. No, I mean, you guys are laying hands. I'm praying for people and everything like that. I'm not really interested in all that, but this looks pretty neat. And so if we could just work a deal here where I could be able to do that cool trick. I'm not going to humble myself before God. I'm not going to seek after him. I'm not going to try and let God do a work in my life and change me. But I want this. This is amazing to see. And so I just want the one. I don't want all that other stuff, man. Don't mess with me about a changed life or a changed perspective. The seven sons of Siva, they tried it by proclaiming that they're going to do this work. They're going to cast out a devil in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. I don't really know that guy, but I know that that's how they do it. That's how they cast out the devils, they say, in the name of Jesus. Yet they didn't know Jesus. Bad things happened to the seven sons of Siva. It didn't work out for them very well. And just because you have a sign in your church parking lot, that doesn't make you the church. So let's not deceive ourselves. Sometimes there's things that we have to be honest with about just desiring the symbol, just desiring or just reaching out towards the idea of I'm okay, that everything's okay. Now let's go to Zechariah 11:7. This is out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. This is where I'm really going with this. So I shepherded the flock intended for slaughter, the afflicted of the flock. I took two staves, calling one favor and the other union, and I shepherded the flock. Verse 10. Next, I took my staff called favor and cut it in two, annulling the covenant I had made with all the peoples. Verse 14. Then I cut into my second staff, union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And here we witness in this chapter in Zechariah the breaking apart of God's chosen people. Union in this case, like a literal translation of that, means bands. God had tied his people together. And there's strength in that. Favor in this particular sense means beauty, as in the old-fashioned term, well-favored. And he's crowned us with his beauty. And there's attraction in that. So what I want to say to you this morning is, you may have had trust issues in your past, but God has a church family that he's given you. And on your part, that means that you got to be careful how you treat people, how you treat your brothers and sisters. But that also means that you have to learn to trust those same people. This kingdom, this church was built to make the sick whole, to set the captive free, and to model healthy relationships to a world that's having trouble finding them. Look at this psalm. This is the best. Psalm 133. Can we grab that? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. In all of our frailty, in all of our struggle to be whole, especially if you've experienced betrayal in your young life or in your family life, don't ever forget what binds us together. There are truths, there are principles that bind us together as a people of God. Don't ever forget the favor that unity brings. Union and favor. And we see these two staves that are just symbolic here in the scripture in Zechariah, broken apart. Because we can try to have one without the other. Do you wonder why do people feel the anointing of God? If we're really embracing what is said in Psalms chapter 1, verse 133, where he's saying it's brethren dwell together in unity, it's like the oil, the anointing oil. Why do people feel the anointing in our services? I truly believe that a lot of times it's because of what happens before our services. It's about happens in the lobby. It's what happens after services. When you connect, when you encourage, when you lift up, when you put your arm around someone, when you join with someone in prayer, when you say, I'll agree with you in that, when you say, I want to hear, what is God doing in your life? Because while it's true in all these things with the seven sons of Siva and Simon the sorcerer and Hophni and Phinehas, with the birthright and the blessing, you can't have one without the other. We cannot have one. We cannot be one without each other. I'm getting ready to wrap up. I assume I'm probably shorter than I normally am. That's fine. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Yeah. Yeah. I looked this up to try to discover what this verse means. And I discovered that it means exactly what it says. And I think the reason why it's hard for me to accept such plain speaking is because we don't face those type of things in our society where you could die for your faith. the idea that, well, if I commit to this, then it's considered a crime, or it's considered you're going to be persecuted, or you're going to be hated. And we don't deal with that in this generation. And so here he's saying this very simple thing. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for him? No. There's many other verses that you could make the case for that as well. I'm not saying that's not true. But in this specific verse, he's very clear. You ought to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters. And regardless of what your station in life is or where you are with your relationship with God, some of you are new and some of you guys are old. I hate to tell you that. But I do believe that a lot of people, they actually come in this building and they're there greeted by friendly people and they feel the warmth and they feel that atmosphere that carries into the worship service. And I'm so grateful. And they feel that love after services. People are talking and laughing. But they're looking for something to lay their life down for. And you might say, well, God hasn't asked that of me. Well, yeah, he has. He has in that verse. And we're not drawing more people by lowering the stakes. Because if it's not worth dying for, it's not worth living for. Anyone here not like chocolate? Bro, you are dismissed. I'm just trying to pick something safe. Because I know, like, this illustrations, they get offensive really quick. All right, you don't like chocolate? Not a fan? Why? Bitter, it's not sweet. You've been eating the wrong chocolate, dude.
There you go.
So, it is so easy. You know that saying we say in is familiarity breeds contempt. And we're around each other a whole lot. And I went on to the chocolate thing just because I don't want to pick on you. I don't want to be mean, man. You guys, you don't like chocolate, you know. But it's easy to be around Martin or be around someone that you're there, you're working side by side in the church, and you're together a lot. Sometimes there's late nights for some of the people that are involved in various ministries or early mornings or, you know, you're there at services or you're at the picnic or you're what. And it's easy just because we're people to have something rub you the wrong way. And have sometimes dumb things get in the way of God's anointing that he wants to place on this church. Because I know that if we get it wrong out there in the lobby, that it can be wrong in here. If we get it wrong after service, and let me be clear, I'll be clear in this. I'm not preaching this at all because I feel like there's some kind of weird problem or something. I don't. If there is, I'm not aware of it. I'm just trying to remind us to keep it in a healthy place. Because all of a sudden, if it becomes, oh, Martin doesn't like chocolate, man. He doesn't know what it, you know. Like I said, if you don't like chocolate, I question your judgment every other area of life, right? So, Trey, do you like peanut butter?
Oh, I love peanut butter.
Okay, he likes peanut butter, so. Okay. We're good. Man, you can't have one without the other, man. You don't like Reese's Peanut Butter Cups? You know Reese's Peanut Butter Cups? I love you, man. Man, it's so good. Let's go ahead and stand. Because it doesn't mean that we always understand each other. And it doesn't mean that we'd always make the same decision in whatever given situation. Even if it's a spiritual one. Even if you're talking about your personal convictions or standards, your prayer life or whatever, you're not going to make the same choices. People got to pray early in the morning. They got to pray late at night. They got to pray this many minutes or whatever. Man, I don't know. We're never going to all agree on that. Let's not lose sight of the big picture. Does it mean we're never selfish? Oh, I wish. I wish. Because I know I am sometimes. But there is a God-given love that covers a multitude of sins. And if you're patient with me and I'm patient with you, if you'll have grace with me and I have grace with you, we're going to have that power that God has called us to. Like I said, I'm not preaching this because I feel like there's some big problem. I just want so badly for us to maintain focus. That God is dealing with this church. God wants to do things through us. But we have to do it together. We have to do it together. Because we can't have one without each other. What I'm going to ask you to do is something that's completely different that I don't know if I ever done before in my life. I would love everyone that's willing to come up front to the altar, but I want you to take someone with you that maybe is not your immediate family or in your same row or something. Partner up with someone that's maybe not your best friend or not your cousin or whatever. And would you come? Go find some. Bring them to the altar with you. And we're going to pray a prayer of unity. We're going to pray a prayer that God would bind us together. Even if you're new, maybe if this is new to you and this is not, find somebody that you can join together with. Because I know you may not even know each other very well. You may not have had a whole lot of deep conversations, but God has brought us together. He's found, for whatever reason, I probably don't have a whole lot in common with some of you, because I come from a whole different culture and background. And yet God brought me here almost exactly 8 years ago. And he saw fit that somehow we're here. And he's called us. He called me, but he's called us together to accomplish his purpose. And so we're going to just keep this really simple. Right here, right now. We're just going to, however you feel comfortable, close your eyes, put your hand on them, you hold their hand or put your arm around their shoulder, I don't care. But we're going to pray for unity in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God, we believe, God, that you have called according to your purpose. God, you have called according to your purpose. You've made it happen according to your plan. God, there's been so many times.